Welcome to the LifePoint Palm Bay Sermon Podcast. We encourage you to make copies of this message, but please don't charge for those copies. If you'd like to know more about LifePoint Palm Bay, please visit lifepointpb.com.
And if you need a Bible this morning, I see the usher standing there. Just wave at them. They'll be happy to pass one to you. And turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, which is pretty much in the middle of your Bible. You know, kind of open to the middle, you're going to be fairly close. Well, this is the middle of my Bible anyway. So Psalm 139 is where we're going to be at this morning. We're continuing on in this series, Apps for the Modern World. Apps for the Modern World, specific applications of God's Word and impact it's had on my life. And of course, we've had some guest speakers in here as well, and them sharing things, apps that God has given them, applications of His Word, and how it's revolutionized their life. And what I want to talk about this morning, I'm going to go back to a time when, well, nobody in here knew me. This is where this started and where God began to do a work. And this application has great impact. It had great impact on me. I believe it has great impact for you as well, because I'm concerned that in the present culture that we're in and the day that we're in, that there is a sense of purposelessness and lack of meaning and insignificance. That for many people, they're not sure what their purpose is. They're not sure that they have meaning and value, and they feel insignificant. And the Lord speaks directly to this, and He wants to speak to you today. And I realize there's some things I'm going to share with you that mentally, intellectually, you're going to understand. What I'm praying for is that God would do something much more than that. That He would speak to you, He would reveal Himself to you, He would reveal His Word to you, that you'd hear His voice to your heart today through His written Word and through His spoken Word. That He would begin to unlock some things for you, maybe for the first time, maybe just in a deeper and greater way. Because it's interesting, On Friday, I was watching with the kids. We were watching a movie, and generally, I don't watch a lot of movies, and when I do get around to seeing them, they've been out 2 or 3 years, which was the case here. This movie was called Divergent. How many of you have seen Divergent? Okay, a number of you have seen it. We've got a great generational gap there. Those of you who are over 40 and don't have kids didn't raise your hand. But the reality is that it is a movie probably geared more toward teens, young adults, and that kind of thing. But as we were watching it together, there are a lot of spiritual lessons in this movie. A lot of things if you're looking and you're seeing it. By the way, I'm not giving a recommendation for or against. I mean, it was fun to do as a family to sit down together. But what really stood out to me was the primary premise of this movie were these factions, this man-made system of dividing people up into groups, and everybody had to fit into one of these. You were either an intellectual, or you were one of the selfless ones, where you didn't think about yourself, only altruism and other people, or you were part of the brave ones, the warrior class. But everybody was, they were divided up into different factions, into different groups. And society worked, and there was peace and tranquility, and everybody knew what they did because they fit into one of these groups. You know, the irony of this is, though we would think that's not us today, I think as a nation, we're still doing that. We're dividing people up into groups and say, you have to fit into one of these factions. You have to fit into a particular stereotype or mold. The Lord never intended for you to fit into a stereotype or mold. He never did. I'll show you biblically this morning why that's true. He never intended for you to fit into a mold. He made you and destroyed the mold. Now, some of you are thinking, somebody's coming to your mind right now, you're thinking, thank God that He destroyed the mold. And some of you are thinking that about yourself. Thank God He destroyed the mold. He didn't make anybody else like me. It's in a good way. He made you and He destroyed the mold. And He did not intend for you to be formed or fashioned. I want you to think about something. It's a whole different way to look at Romans 12. But when Romans 12 says, don't be conformed, be transformed. Don't be forced into a mold of this world. Whatever the world would say, whatever worldly philosophy would say, whatever the main thought of the day is, don't allow that to force you and conform you into a mold I never intended for you. I want you to be transformed. What I'm going to share with you, this app this morning, I had never heard the scripture, at least it never really stood out to me until I was in my late teens, going my early 20s. But it revolutionized my life and continues to this day to revolutionize my life. Now, I'm going to read the one verse, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how I got there. But verse 14, Psalm 139, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Now, we will sing and we will talk to one another and say, isn't what God does, the work of his hand, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it awesome? Isn't it incredible? But I want you to look at the context of this verse. David, who writes this psalm, is saying, Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am the work of your hand. And isn't your work wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Not all the cosmos that he created, not the ocean and it's beautiful and the mountains and their majesty and all of that's great. That's the work of God's hand and it's awesome. It's incredible. But in this context, David said, Lord, you made me, you fashioned me specifically. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great? I didn't believe that growing up. I was born and raised in South Mississippi, right on the Gulf of Mexico, in a town called Pascagoula. And some of you have only heard of it through the old song by Ray Stevens, where the squirrel went berserk in the first self-righteous church in that sleepy little town of Pascagoula. And he was asked one time why he used that, and he said, it rhymes with hallelujah. And so, Pascagoula is where I was born and raised, right on the Gulf of Mexico. I have spent most of my life, with the exception of about 8 years, living either on the Gulf of Mexico or the Atlantic Ocean. Living right along the coast, living in warm, sunny climates. And in case you haven't noticed, I'm not what you would call dark, all right? There is fair complected, and then there's a whole nother degree of where I am, all right? Some talk about their skin being olive or tan or whatever. I best describe me as lobster. My color is lobster, all right? And it's always been that way. But I remember early on as a kid, really being bothered by it. I spent all of my life, and I love the outdoors, I love being outside, but I don't have skin for it. And I was probably kindergarten, first grade or whatever, and other kids began to give me names I didn't want. They weren't my given name, they were different names. And, when they would call me lobster or albino, or they would call me Carrot Top, because I have red hair. Or Woody Woodpecker. There's a whole list of them, all right? I won't go through it because it's painful. Anyway, we laugh, and as adults, we laugh about that. That has significant impact on a child. Because why? Because we believe the premise of that movie that I watch with my kids, whether we say it or not, is I don't want to do anything to stand out. I want to conform. I want to fit into the group. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be singled out. I don't want people to think I'm different or weird. And I wore my differentness and my weirdness out there for everybody to see. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because we all have our stuff. There are three things that I really desperately wanted to change starting from a very young age. I wanted to change my complexion, I wanted to change the color of my hair, and I wanted to change my nose. Someone in my family said to me from a very young age, it's like, I don't know where your mom and dad don't have a big nose. I don't know where your nose came from. And thank you too, all right? Anybody ever had something about you wanted to change? Yeah. I mean, we all, right? We find ways to cope and deal with it. We try to compensate for these things. What I want to talk about this morning is how the Lord wants to speak to it, because the Lord never intended for you to cope or compensate with the things that you wanted to change. That was never his intention for you or for me. He has a totally different plan. I wrestled with these things as a kid and even as a teenager. And you do try to compensate. And so I thought, I will excel in other ways. I thought if I could excel at sports, I could excel academically, I could excel in other. There were other things, though, that I excelled at, and that just created more problems. One is, I've always loved music, and I love to sing, and God gave me the ability to sing. But until I was in the eighth grade, I sang alto, all right? So here I am as in junior high, being put with the girls in the choir and singing alto, which is a girl's part. Oh, the punishment that comes down. So I thought, I'm going to work harder at sports, prove I'm manly, strong, and even though my voice hasn't changed yet, I am a man, all right? I'm not a girl. I had a great uncle who, until the day he died, every time he saw me, he goes, there comes that little redheaded girl. And if you think my family's so bad, let's sit and talk about yours, because yours is probably just as messed up as mine, all right? He wasn't being vicious, or maybe he was. I don't know. I don't think so. We just don't understand the impact, the power of these things on us. And so we spent a lot of time trying to cope and compensate, and I did. All through my life, in teenage, in high school, and when I got into my 20s, I was always competing, always competitive, always going to be better than. No matter where I was or what situation, I had to beat everybody else, be better than. It shapes how you think, how you feel, who you are as a person. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then one day in my late teens, early 20s, someone read this verse, but more than that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me as they were reading it. In Psalm 139:14, where he says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the Lord spoke to me that day. Troy, that wasn't just true of David. It's true of you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I had a plan. I've got a purpose in all of it. Matter of fact, look at Psalm 139 with me. I didn't put it on the overhead, but you're already there. Look back at the beginning of the verse. This whole chapter is powerful. I'm just picking out one verse, but this whole chapter, starting in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know when I'm active and when I'm inactive. You know when you discern my thoughts from afar. Lord, you know what I'm thinking before I know what I'm thinking. You search out my path. Am I lying down? My activity, where I'm going, when I'm not going anywhere, you're acquainted with all of my ways. There's no part of my life, Lord, that you don't know. Even before a word is on my tongue, before I can think to say it, before I can speak it, before it ever gets there, Lord, you already know it. You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. That's not a bad term. Literally, the Hebrew here is, you're sewing it together. I don't have dangly parts out there that don't make any sense. You're sewing. One of the words that later on, when we get down to verse 14, 15, 16, one of the words that the Hebrew uses is embroidery. You're making this incredible picture. And there's not a wrong color strand in it. There's not a loose, there's not a loose thread hanging out over here. There's not a part over here that's like, oh, I messed up. Let's kind of put that in the back where nobody can see it. Have you ever done that at Christmas time where you've got some decorations you don't want everybody to see, or you've got some things on the tree where it's messed up? So you turn it. If you've got a corner, you can turn it and you can hide it back there. So everybody gets to see this part, but we kind of hide the poor sad part on the back. There is no part of you that Jesus says, I want to hide back in the corner. There's no part. All right, what verse was I in? You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Not to hurt me, not to keep me down, to pick me up, to encourage, to strengthen. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain. He's saying, you're blowing me away, Lord. Just what you're revealing, what you're showing me, it blows me away. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is light with you. For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me, there's that embroidery word, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. By the way, if you have a question of when life begins, the scripture says it right there. The Lord knitted you together when you were in your mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, some of you right now are reacting to that. I did when I first heard it. Lord, I am not fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, part of the problem was I didn't understand what the words mean. So I read it and I thought, that sounds too good to be true. Fearfully is the same word that's used when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's used to describe him. God, we would often say God is awesome, not fear in the sense of being afraid, although there's a certain kind of, not terror, but there is a certain kind of awe in that. Kind of like, have you ever gone to a big canyon or been up on a high place and you kind of look over and you get the woo in your stomach? That's awe. That's a wholesome kind of fear. It's a recognition of, wow, this is significant, and if I step off of there, I'm in trouble. All right, I get that about God, that we are to fear him. But notice what he says to David, and he says to you and me, you are fearfully made. Oh yeah, Lord, I'm scary. I really am. I'm scared. No. You're made like me. Wait a second, Troy, are you saying that we're like God? No, I'm not saying we are God or even little gods. Let me see, the best way I know to express this to you, every single one of us are an expression of who God is. There is an expression of God in you. And because God is infinite, he has infinite expressions. That's the reason no two people are the same. Because in every one of us, he's expressing something different about himself. He's like, but I want him to express in me what he expressed in Brian, all right? I want what Brian's got. I like God's expression in Brian, but I don't like it in me. Just using Brian as an example. But that's what we do, right? And we would, normally I would turn over here to youth and talk to them, but youth aren't the only ones who have this problem. We have as adults too, we just cover it over better. We're just a little smoother with it. I have to fit into the framework, the box, in vocation, or in finances, or in relationships. Why is it that we have certain paradigms, certain ways of thinking, that this is, okay, when God blesses, it looks like this. And if it doesn't look like this, well, something went awry here. We got to try to fix this. No, you are fearfully made. There is in each of us an expression of who God is. But then he uses the other word, wonderfully. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now that word I love because he ties it with the fearfully. Wonderfully literally is you're special, unique, different, unlike anything else. There is no one else on this planet like you. Oh, there may be similarities that we have. We may sometimes think the same way about certain things. But no one is like you. And no one is like me. God didn't intend there to be factions where we all fit into a cookie-cutter mold and so there's peace and tranquility. He said, no, I made a world of individuals, each unique, each different. I express myself through them. Now, sin comes in and sometimes messes up God's unique expression in you, and so that's where the Holy Spirit is transforming us when we go back to Romans 12. So I'm not saying that everything you do is God's expression through you and he's all excited about it, okay? Because you and I know that's not true. There are times where we're expressing the way I try to deal with this insecurity and not liking things about me was not an expression of God in me. It was my humanness trying to cope with what I didn't know how to deal with. The Lord spoke to me that day in this passage, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Troy, I made you the color I made you for a purpose. I gave you red hair for a purpose. I gave you big nose for a purpose." I'm going to tell you one of those purposes before I close this morning. I'll tell you one right now. It helps hold my glasses up. That's just a side benefit. Now, some of you are saying, you could wear contacts. Yeah, but I got tired of sticking my finger in my eye, okay? I did it for 15 years. I got tired of it. There are reasons for all this, but there's a much more significant reason why God makes us the way he makes us. I want you to turn with me over. I want to show you a story in Scripture, and then I'm going to wrap this thing up. Luke 19. How many of you in, Sunday school or children's church or somewhere in your growing up years in church experience learn a little song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he"? Yeah. Our theology is based on that song, right? Scripture never says he was a wee little man. It says he was short. But Luke 19, you know what was also interesting? I had the prompting to use this. We were in staff meeting this week. We were talking. For some reason, Paul brought up Zacchaeus. And so we went on. And it's like, how does Zacchaeus come up in our staff meeting? I don't even remember the context of what we were talking about. But later in the week, I was praying and just praying about this message, and the Lord woke me up one morning, and he said, "I had Paul mention that because I want you to look at Zacchaeus again." You know what I found interesting? I thought Zacchaeus was all over in the New Testament. I thought he was in all the Gospels. He's only in one. Luke's the only one who records Mr. Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, look over there with me. At Luke chapter 19, it begins there in verse 1. "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." Do you know what Zacchaeus means? Zacchaeus is the Greek form of a Hebrew word, which means pure. Wait a second. Zacchaeus, when you read his reputation and what he was up to, he does not sound very pure to me. Sounds like he was robbing people. He was hated. As a matter of fact, you say, how do you know he's wrong, people? Because when the Spirit of God began to work with him, the first thing he transformed when he transformed his heart was his pocketbook. And he said, everyone, and nothing's by accident in God's Word. He said, "I will pay back fourfold all that I have taken." In other words, he says, I have defrauded people. I have stolen from people. And the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy said that if you steal from someone, pay them back four times. Zacchaeus knew this. He was a Jew. So he had robbed people. He was hated. He was a tax collector. Matter of fact, the Scripture says he was a chief tax collector. Purity doesn't seem to fit, but that's his name. That's who he was. I want to tell you something in this. The reason I love names and name meanings, by the way, it is a great way to get in conversation with someone, because the most significant word to any person in their own language is their name. It has significance to us. Someone says your name, you immediately stop. You immediately look. There may be four other people. They may be talking to somebody other than you, but when you hear your name. Now, what's really confusing is if you're in a group and a child says mom or dad, all right? Because then everybody turns. But even there's a name, there's a designation for you. There's nothing more significant than your own name. Zacchaeus, it says, the Lord's intent for Zacchaeus was purity. It wasn't where he was. It wasn't how he was living. It wasn't what his life looked like. I believe much of it had to do with the very same thing that I talked about in my own story, my own life. I think Zacchaeus was wrestling with the fact that he was short. Notice what it says. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He'd excelled in his business, made a lot of money. He was wealthy. He had a lot of what the world says is success. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature." He was a short man. How short was Zacchaeus? We don't know exactly. But you need to understand that in Jesus' day, the average Jewish male would have probably been about 5'2". The average. right? Think about that. I mean, we don't always picture Jesus. We have different images of Jesus in our mind. But in all likelihood, Jesus was probably, matter of fact, I had a funny thought, because sometimes in staff and all, Tammy will mention the fact that she's vertically challenged. Tammy would be able to look Jesus eye to eye. Eye to eye. Zacchaeus may have only been 4'5 or 4'6 as a grown man. We don't know exactly, but he was smaller, he was shorter. And it was obvious, it was conspicuous. So what does he do? He wants to see Jesus. He has a desire to see Jesus, but he knows he can't. He's been in crowds before. And he's going to be in the back of, behind, you know, he's going to be standing behind Brian, all right? And I can't see over him and I can't get around him, and what am I going to do? It reminds me when I was in Taiwan years ago, and most of the population is about this tall, all right? And black hair. And so I was in an elevator, and of course, there are a lot of people and all, and so I'm getting in an elevator, and accident, I don't mean to, but everybody's kind of packed in there, and so I bump this person in front of me, and they immediately, I could tell, it kind of irritated them. You can just tell by people's body language. And I wasn't trying to, but I bumped, and because I'm bigger, I bumped him pretty hard. And again, I didn't mean to, it just the press of people. And so he turns around, you know, with this kind of body language, he turns around and stares at me right there. Boom. And looks up and he smiles and he turns right back around. This is Zacchaeus' experience. This is his whole life, everywhere he goes. He said, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I won't be able to do it. So Zacchaeus makes the effort to put himself in a place where he can see Jesus. I think there's so much in this story. Because if you're reading, as a matter of fact, why don't we read it instead of me misquoting it to you. So he ran on ahead, meaning Zacchaeus, and he climbed up into a sycamore or fig tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, what place? The predetermined, preordained place that Jesus knew was coming. The place where he was going to do something amazing. Look what it says here. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up. It may have been the first time in Zacchaeus' life that anybody looked up to him. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love the picture of him? He who is creator of all, who is over all and Lord of all, humbled himself. This is what Philippians tells us. He laid aside his deity. He humbled himself and became a man. And in this situation, he humbles himself. He's the one who comes to a place and he looks up to Zacchaeus and says, hey, Zacchaeus, why don't you come on down from there? I'm going to your house. I'm going to have lunch with you or dinner or whatever they were eating. There was a place where Zacchaeus said, I want to see Jesus. And where Jesus said, I already have a preordained place where I'm going to meet you. And I'm going to speak to you. And everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. Zacchaeus comes down. You know the story. Everybody, all the righteous ones, all the other ones, all the tall people, all right? They're like, how's he going? What's Jesus doing? He's a tax collector. He's a sinner. He's going to eat with him? You know who he is. He can't do that. But then it tells us of Zacchaeus' response. He said, Lord, he calls him Lord, Master. He said, I'm going to follow you. My life is going to be different now. And one of the ways it's going to be different is all that I've stolen, I'm going to pay back four times. Anybody I've cheated. And my business dealings will be honest going forward from here. And by the way, you want to know if God really gets a hold of a man or woman's heart? See what he does with the things that they treasure and how they respond with the things that they treasure, whether it be money or anything else. You want to know if Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you'll be willing to lay down and give to him all that you treasure. And so Zacchaeus, he's different. He's changed. Because of that encounter that day, because Jesus spoke to him. And he followed him. I'm telling you today, there are things that may be hindering you in your relationship with the Lord that kind of keep you back. Because here's the problem that we have. Here's a problem I had for a long time. God's supposed to be good, right? He's supposed to be good. He knows everything. He can do anything. And then he made this. That was my problem. That was my thought process. God, if you're so good, you sure didn't demonstrate it when you were making me, because your word says you made me. I wasn't an accident. You sewed me together. You figured out all these things. And that was within my heart what I was wrestling and struggling with. How could that be? How can that be? How can you be good? Because what I see doesn't look good. Doesn't seem good to me. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't make sense. Back in Psalm 139, I want to close with this. It gives us the step to take. See, Zacchaeus took a step. The work of God in him, the drawing, Jesus was drawing. There's no doubt that work, we understand that. But Zacchaeus' response to that caused him to put himself in a place where he could hear Jesus speak that day, where he could see him, where relationship could take place. So how do you and I put ourselves in a place where we can have Jesus speak to the things in our life that we would love to change, that we wish we could change, that we've spent a portion of our life, maybe a long part of our life, trying to cope with and compensate for and overcome? How do I put myself in a place so that I can hear what Jesus has to say? Psalm 139 tells you, and this is what changed everything for me, because this was the other part I didn't see. I didn't see the two words, fearfully and wonderfully, but the beginning of the verse says, I will praise. I will thank the Lord for what he's done. I will thank him. If you really have issues with how God made you, whatever it is, and you may love your complexion or the color of your hair or your nose, but it's something else. It may be your family that you were born into. It may be the lack of family. It may be your relational status right at the moment. It may be any number of things. It may be your IQ. Maybe you felt dumb your whole life. It's different in each of us. Certain similarities, but different. To be able to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you. It was transforming for me. There, I was in my late teens, and I got before the Lord. I met him in that place. I had my Zacchaeus moment, my place. I like to think of it as my tree, where I come to the Lord. I came to him, and I simply said, Lord, thank you for my complexion. Thank you for my hair. Thank you for my nose. Thank you for the other things in my life that I would change. But you picked them out for me. You chose them for me. Thank you. And by the way, sometimes people ask me, well, what if it's something you can change? It depends on what it takes to change it. If you smell and you can change that by taking a shower, take a shower. Okay? It's okay. That's not complicated, not deep theology. Just if a bath will help, take one. Okay? If I have to go through incredible amounts of surgery to change something, I might take that to the Lord first and ask him. I had to go, because I'm light-complected, skin cancer is always an issue, so I have to see a dermatologist every so often, and they check you over to make sure nothing's growing that's not supposed to. And so when I was in there, he's like, are you interested in any of our other products that we offer here, services that we offer? I said, like what? He said, well, like that machine over there. We can freeze off fat. I said, no, I'll keep my fat just where it is. Thank you. It never stops, all right? And just to get to where I like my hair and my skin color, and then now you're fat, all right? So, and you say, well, you fix that. Some of you, controlling your weight is as easy as changing your clothes every day. For some of you, it is not. Please don't be judgmental and critical of someone of something that's easy for you, because I'll promise you there are things that are easy for them that aren't easy for you. Thank the Lord for the things that I so desperately wanted to change. Begin something happened. I'm going to jump ahead a few years in this story. Lori, would you come play? So the Lord begins to do a work in me, begins to transform my heart in some of these areas. And I see myself differently. I see God differently. That's the bigger thing in all this. It's not seeing yourself differently that's so important. You see God differently. You don't see him as one who made a mistake, or worse than that, one who's vindictive. It's like, you could have made me anyway, Lord, but you made me this way. No, he had a purpose. He had an expression of himself that he wanted to do in you and in me. So years go by, and I go to Chicago, and I worked there for a number of years in ministry. And one of the things that we did there, as part of that staff, is that on Fridays we would gather together and have a big staff meeting, Bible study, prayer time together. All staff, it was a large staff, and we'd all gather together. And what happened on many Fridays is a portion of that, someone off the staff, and usually if you're new coming in because they've been doing this for a number of times, you had to share your testimony, just a brief version of God's working in your life. Well, this was a significant thing that God had been doing in my life and dealing with these things that I had been insecure about and not accepted and not been able to thank God for. And so it was part of my testimony that I shared that day. And I shared my testimony. And I got a lot of encouragement. Now, again, at this point in time in my life, I have no design to be a pastor, a teacher, or anything. I just want to follow the Lord. And right now, that seemed to be where he was leading me and all. But I had no thought I'd ever be a pastor, be on staff at a church, or any of that kind of stuff. I had no desire for it. And so, that was Friday. I shared that. The founder of the ministry was gone. He was traveling. But when he got back, someone had told him about me sharing my testimony, and God seemed to use it for people and help. So at that time on Sunday morning, he would take a group of us and visit different churches around the Chicago area. And on that particular morning, we were going down to down to Kankakee to an African-American church. This pastor had actually called and said, would you be willing to come to our church? I mean, he said, we're not significant in any way, but would you be willing to come? And so that's where we were going that Sunday. So we drive down and we're sitting in church, all of us, you know, there were probably 10 or 12 of us from the ministry. And I happened to be sitting next to the man who started the ministry. And as they're talking and singing and worshiping, we're just having a good time with them. We're the only white people in the whole place. And the pastor gets up and he said, we're so delighted to have this man and his team with us today, and the ministry's meant so much to my life. And so I'm not going to preach this morning, I'm going to let him preach. And at that moment, he turned to me and he said, Troy, I'm going to get up and I'm going to introduce you. You're going to speak. You're going to do what? And I said, what do you want me to say? He said, share your testimony. Well, I had practice. I just did it 2 days ago. So I began to share it. And God began to do something and change my heart. Now, you have to understand my background. I'm from Mississippi. You won't find a more racist group of people than folks that are part of my family tree. Not all of them, but some of them. And I find myself sitting here, and I begin to share my testimony. And I begin to fall in love with the African-American church that day. because they talk to me. So I'd say something, and they go, oh, yeah, brother, come on. Plow close to the fence. Come on. Well, I came on. I mean, I got excited. You know, it's like, yeah. And I just shared. God began to move. Why? What three things had I struggled with so much? My hair, my complexion, my nose. And I had so many of those dear brothers and sisters come up that day and say, I have struggled my whole life with my hair, my complexion, and my nose. God started something that day. I had no idea the purpose for my life, but that day He began to reveal it. See, the purpose of my life is not to be a pastor. I do that because God's called me to do it in this place, in this season, but that's not my calling. I mean, it's not my purpose. Maybe my calling, but not my purpose. The purpose of my life, God revealed that day and continues to confirm. Troy, I want you to let me work in you, and then I want you to tell other people about it. That's the purpose of my life. So, if for some reason this week you all decide, we don't think you would be pastor here anymore, I'd say, okay. And I would immediately say, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go so I can tell other people about what you're doing in my life? See, my purpose, my meaning, my significance is not wrapped up in being your pastor, though I love doing it. But that's not who I am. I love my wife. I love my children. But my purpose and meaning in life is not just being a husband or a dad. It's a part, and I love it. But even with my wife and my kids, I want to be able to fulfill my purpose, which is to let God continually work in me and then tell them this is what He's doing and walk with them as He does it in them and in you. I'm telling you, these two things are connected. How God made you and His purpose for you are connected. They're not separate. Would you bow your heads with me? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What is it that you need to be able to come to the Lord? You need your tree moment like Zacchaeus right now. This is the place. This is your tree. What is it the Lord says, thank me for that? Thank me for it. I mean, really thank me for it. Not, okay, Lord, I accept it because I don't have any choice. I don't like the term self-acceptance. I don't believe God intended self-acceptance for us. I believe He intended for us to rejoice in the expression of Him in us, who He has made us to be. So accepting myself is more of a man-made idea. No, I want to rejoice in the expression of God in me. So what is it this morning that God would say? Maybe there's more than one. Maybe you know. Maybe there's a list of them. Would you take them individually? Say, Lord, I thank you that you made me this way. I don't see all the purpose in it yet, but I believe you have purpose. You have purpose in it. You say, but what if I want to change it? Okay, we have a biblical pattern for that. Paul had something he desperately wanted to change. I believe it was physical. We don't know that for sure, but I believe it was physical. And he desperately wanted to change it because he felt like it hindered him from the ministry that God had for him. And so he went repeatedly, and the Lord spoke to him about it. Now, the Lord could have said, yeah, Paul, you're right. Let's change that. You'll be more effective for me if I change it. But he said, no, Paul, you're going to be more effective for me if I don't change it. But I'm going to do something better than what you ask. I'm going to give you my grace, and my grace is far better than me changing it. So if there's something you want to take to the Lord and say, Lord, why don't you change this? That's okay. Go ask Him. Say, Lord, do you want to change this? Do you want me to pray? Do you want me to believe you to change this? Is this something you want to change in my life? Maybe it is. But it may be like Paul, where he does not want to change it. He wants to work through it. Lord Jesus, as you're talking to people all over the room, they're in the tree. I thank you, Jesus, for that tree. I thank you for that place where you meet us and you talk to us and you call us to say, come, come with me. I'm going to your house. I love you. I care about you. I made you. You're perfect to me. Lord Jesus, would you talk to those who need to hear today that they're your favorite? Would you tell them they're your favorite? Because, Lord, you have this amazing capacity. All of us are your favorite. Every single one of us. I'm your favorite, and everybody in this room is your favorite. Change us, Lord. The world's not going to tell us this. The world's going to keep trying to put us in boxes. Conform us. Oh, Lord, today may there be an explosion of celebration in the expression of who you are in us. I pray it from the youngest to the oldest and everybody in between. Good Father, Lord. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. I was created and formed by you. I was not an afterthought, a mistake, an irregular. Some of us know what that is. We grew up. That's what we wore. We're irregulars because they were cheaper. We're not an irregular. We're not a misfit. We were planned and designed. Because it's who you are. Because you're good. You're a good, good Father. Lord, I also know that all things are not equal in this. That for some, the plan that you have for them brings about an incredible amount of pain at times, or loss, or difficulty. And it's not equal in all of our lives. My hair or complexion is nothing compared to some of the things that people have in their life, and I know that. But it was significant to me. And for each one of us, wherever we are, it's significant. And I'm praying for those today. If the burden of your design in their life seems extra heavy and extra difficult, it means you're doing something extraordinary. You're doing something beyond what we can imagine and what they can imagine. Would you communicate that to them, Lord? Help them see it and believe it. If you're going to take a young man and rip him away from his father and his family, it's because you've got a plan to raise him up to save the whole world. If you're going to take a man who has this thorn that's so deep and so painful, and you're not going to remove it, it's because you're going to use him to change, to really bring about the foundation of the church as we know it. And to give us the theology that we're still digesting 2,000 years later. Lord, there are some heavy burdens in here. But if you've called, if you've designed that way, you've also, in this moment, in every moment, you are pouring out your grace to demonstrate that you're more than enough, and that your grace and your strength is more than enough, that your purpose is more than enough, and what you do is good. But we don't take these things lightly or flippantly. Use pat answers. There's some heavy stuff in all this, Lord, we know. You'll still speak to them. They can still have their tree moment. You'll still speak. You'll go fellowship with them, dine with them, hang out. So, Lord, would you do that for each one? You're perfect in all of your ways. In all of your ways to us. I love that part of that song. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. What you do to us and for us is perfect. You're perfect in all of your ways to us. We're going to dismiss here in just a moment. I'm going to close us. If we can pray with you about anything that the Lord's speaking to you, there'll be prayer partners here. We want to be able to do that. So, Lord, we declare today that you are good, that what you have made is good, that what you have done in us is fearfully and wonderfully made, and we praise you and we thank you. And we believe, Lord, one day we'll get a glimpse of why. And if we don't see it now, we'll see it in eternity. It'll be all clear. But until then, we'll trust you. So thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.